So I have to begin here today with an apology to all of the old timers here. They'll have heard this sermon or more or less something like it before. But I think it's an important one. That's why I keep returning to it. Because one of the things that our society is particularly struggling with is communication. We seem to be gradually losing the ability to really honestly understand and communicate with one another. It seems like there are forces at work that are actively seeking to undermine our ability to understand one another, to see one another as fully human. And one of the things that really comes out in this gospel reading is just how Jesus talks to the woman at the well, just how he communicates, how he, the Word of God, uses words to transform, to overcome barriers, and to really get at the heart of, well, this woman's heart. So I want to dig in to it. And I think it's worth noting in this context that, yeah, things have changed a little bit. We have a few extra layers of technology around communication nowadays than we used to. But they haven't actually changed all that much. I was just writing a article in for the parent bulletin in for the school that I work for. We had some issues with students using chat, and it was kind of fun to reflect on it and to think about, you know, how do the various principles that we understand about communication translate into these new media? And they actually translate reasonably well. Like, if you think about it, there's few things that we've learned over the years. We've learned, for example, that conversation, communication takes time. And if you are going to invest your time in that, then you're not able to invest your time in something else. And so we know that if we have a really important task to finish, right now the students in my school are all kind of finishing up the school year, then we actually have to, you know, say, oh, look, I'd really love to continue this conversation and stop talking and go and do what we need to do. And so, you know, we need to just take those basic principles that we know from our conversation and how we interact with one another in the real world and apply them to technology, and then it works, right? Can you, if you think about it, okay, you've got this chat window going on in the background, and you figure, okay, well, I can multitask, I can totally do this. But if we remember, no, wait, this is going to take time. This is going to take attention. This is going to take me away from, and you remember the basic principle that we all know from just knowing how to talk to people and knowing that it takes time, and just shut down the chat window and say, okay, or even, you know, just politely say to whoever's in chat, look, I'm sorry, I'm working on an important paper right now. I can't talk. And then turn it off and go and, you know, or open up a new window and work on your stuff. You're going to be a lot more successful. And so these are absolutely very old, ancient principles that we can take out of just looking at how Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman. But they're very relevant for how we communicate here and now in whatever medium that we're using. So Jesus is going down with his disciples, and he's going through Samaria, which is itself quite unusual. A lot of the Jews, if they had to go down from Nazareth to Judea, would take take a long detour and go around Samaria, because the Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They hated one another. They were enemies. And they had been for years, because the Samaritans were seen by the Jews as interlopers. They had come in, they'd been brought in to populate the depopulated north after the 10 tribes were taken away. And they wanted to have some, there were actually, because it was depopulated, there was a lot of like wild animals around. And so they were losing population. They were losing people to all these wild animals. And so they assumed that it was because they didn't know the gods of the place. And so they actually roped in a Jewish priest to teach them about the God of this place. And so they thought they were worshiping the one true God. And the Jews down in Judea were like, no, this is a really weird hybrid religion. We don't recognize it. They recognized the first five books of Moses. They lived like Jews in some respects. But they had their own temple, but their temple was on Mount Gerizim. And at this point, the Jews had actually gone up and burned down the temple on Mount Gerizim, and, which, you know, when you go and burn somebody's most holy place down, they don't generally like you very much. And so, but Jesus decides that he's going to go through Samaria. And he comes to this town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And this too is kind of relevant to our time and place and what we're experiencing today in terms of some of the communication breakdowns, right? This, here's Jacob's well in the middle of Samaria. So here, this is another potential flashpoint, right? This is our place. Our ancestors were here, and now you're in this place. And so he's sitting down by Jacob's well, and he was tired. I love that. I love those, these little details about, you know, Jesus and his experience. He's very, well, we understand that he is God. He also has very human experiences. He's tired and he's thirsty, actually. It's about noon. So it's hot. And a woman from Samaria comes to draw water. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." So first of all, this woman coming out by herself at noon, in the heat of the noonday sun, to draw water is a little unusual. But Jesus doesn't call her out on it. He just says, "Give me a drink." And here, I think it's interesting. For me, I've never liked small talk. I'm not particularly good at small talk. And it's like, I really want to kind of dive down and get to the meat of things and really, you know, talk about the things that are important. And small talk seems like a distraction. But when you don't have a relationship with somebody, or even if you do have a relationship with somebody and you're not really at the point where you're able to talk about something deep, you know, small talk's good. Give me a drink. And what is it? It's just talk about the circumstance that they find themselves in. And it's probably genuine too. It's noon and he's tired, he's thirsty. He'd like a drink. But it's unusual for him to talk to this Samaritan woman. And that's the Samaritan woman's response. It's like, wait, what? How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And I love the understated parenthetical remark that John adds here. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It's like, nope, absolutely not. Okay, so now the ice has been broken. The conversation has begun. And Jesus does actually dive in pretty quickly here. Because he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, one of the things I always say to people when they're asking me for advice about talking, because I talk a lot, and sometimes people do come and ask me for advice, how do I talk to this person? It's like, well, I can't give specific advice. You have to play it by ear to some extent. You know, look at the relationship. But I think one general principle we can draw out of this is that there is more to life than the physical world. We start there, The physical world is important to us. And so it's totally natural to start our conversations there, but they don't have to stay at that register. There are deeper spiritual realities that we can talk about, that we can address. And the person that we're talking with may have no idea of that. That's okay. We don't have to, you know, and in fact, it's very dangerous, and prideful even, to talk down to people, right? But the reality of, well, reality is that there is a something beyond the basic physical reality that we see. And really everybody gets this on some level. You know, we know there are these things, these intangible things like, oh, I don't know, love. Define love. It's kind of hard. And yet it's so important. It's so foundational to every single relationship that we have. And it's a spiritual reality. And so Jesus, you know, gets right to the heart of it. I mean, and here we do have probably a shortened version of the conversation, is my guess. But he says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So the conversation is still connected to the physical circumstances, the area that they're standing and sitting in is right by Jacob's well. And Jesus is opening up to her this larger spiritual reality. And Jesus, the woman, not unlike Jesus' disciples quite often, especially in the Gospel of John, just takes him at sort of the basic, still physical reality that she's thinking about. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Okay, now we're starting to get into dangerous territory because, first of all, there's a misunderstanding. She's not quite getting it. She's still thinking in basic physical terms. It's like, wait, you're talking about, I should ask you for this living water? Where are you going to get it? You don't have any jar of your own. You can't draw any water up. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well and got the water out in the first place? Then that's where it starts to get dangerous, because now she's claiming Jacob as her ancestor, speaking to a Jew who is this descendant of Jacob. And Jesus doesn't engage. He continues on talking about really the important stuff, that the stuff that she really needs at this point. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. So he doesn't engage with the potentially controversial subject. And that's actually also a good thing to keep in mind as we discuss and as we tread through the minefields that are today's conversational landscape. You know, we don't have to step on the mine. In fact, it might be a good idea to go around it this time. We don't even have to necessarily go in and try and defuse the mine. We can actually just go around it. There's lots of other stuff to talk about. Do you really have to get bogged down in the question of whether Jacob is your father or the father of the Jews? No, that's not the subject of the conversation. So keep focused. That's another thing I see all the time. People don't stay focused on a subject. And it's okay, conversations can wander. But if you're wanting to get to a truth, you do need to stay focused. And stay focused on what is, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by this minefield or that minefield. No, stay focused on what you're talking about, which Jesus does. And he continues talking about this in a spiritual reality. And the woman continues on this understanding, and she's still stuck on this physical reality. So she says, she's understanding, oh, you know, whoever has this water will never be thirsty again. This could be really convenient. I don't have to come out here all by myself in the middle of the day to draw water so that I can avoid everybody. And so she says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And this is fascinating. He says, go call your husband and come here. It's fascinating the way he does this. Because, well, it's fascinating that he does it as well. On the one hand, this is something that the woman really needs to address. It's why she's out here all by herself. She's an outcast. But he doesn't address it. The way that Jesus brings it up, there's no condemnation here. There's no, you have been sleeping around and you are a social outcast and we really need to address this topic and you need to recognize just how horrible and terrible and evil you are before you can have this living water. But there's none of that. He just says simply, go call your husband and come here. The woman answers him, I have no husband. And I love Jesus' response. I think this is so important. We're so often wanting to leap on somebody and correct them and say, you're wrong. Because we get conversational points for that, right? You know, achievement earned. But that's not generally very helpful or useful. It's not something that is loving or transformative. Rather, what he does is he picks up on what she's got right. Like, of all the things that she's got right, it's like, well, he says, you're right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. it's true. He managed to find a way to pull out of this woman's bald-faced lie the truth. Now, obviously, we don't necessarily have the prophetic insight that Jesus has here. We're not necessarily going to be able to call somebody out on their moral failings. But it is worth thinking about in terms of our conversation with one another. What we do has huge impacts on how we approach any given subject. We invest with our lives in, you know, our behaviors in various positions, and they too become a part of this minefield that we have to negotiate when we're conversing. So how do we do it? We do it in love. There is no other way that is profitable and able to draw somebody out of themselves. It's necessary, and we'll get to this in a minute, because the woman now wants to, it's necessary to address the content. The woman now is probably on the defensive. She's been called out. She knows what Jesus has said is true. And so being on the defensive, she goes on the offensive. She says to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. This is like the key difference between the Jews and the Samaritans, right? The big sticking point was where to worship. And obviously the big sore point as well, given that the Jews had destroyed this Samaritan's temple on Mount Gerizim. And so this is a great way to deflect, to get away from that painful, difficult subject that she really doesn't want to engage with at this point. You know, just throw this hand grenade in there and say, okay, this is what really separates us. deal with it. And Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So again, he's working on that deeper level of spiritual truth. Ultimately, God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth, as he's about to say. He doesn't sidestep it at this point. At this point, the conversation has been opened, and it really needs to be addressed. But how does he address it? He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So he speaks the truth. You actually don't understand fully how to worship God, the right way to worship God, because salvation has come from and is coming from the Jewish people. God is revealing himself through and to them. But the hour is coming, he says, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So he's not sidestepping the issue at this point, because now it has to be addressed. And he's addressing it with truth, but he's adding a new layer, something that is going to help her think outside the box that she's currently stuck in, revealing to her the universality of his teachings, of what he's offering her. This message of the gospel is for all people. God, the creator of the universe, is the creator of the universe. He is the God of all, and he is spirit, and he is truth. And so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And now the woman is just starting to get totally blown away by him. But she has one last kind of backup. He's like, okay, well, you know, who are you really to talk about this sort of stuff? She says, I know the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ, or the Anointed One. When he comes, he will tell us all things. It's like, okay, well, we don't have to deal with this now. The Messiah is coming. He'll sort it all out. Ultimate deferment, right? And Jesus responds, I who speak to you am he. This is actually quite amazing. He's pulling out all the stops for this woman in a way that he hasn't even done with his own people. He says, this is like his clearest statement that he is the Messiah. In many other instances, when he's talking about it, he actually glances over it, slightly shifts it, recontextualizes it, because he has to. But with this woman, he simply says, I am the Messiah. Just then his disciples come back. So, you know, this is not unlike a conversation, right? Our conversations get interrupted all the time. And likewise here, they marvel that he's talking with a woman. And I also love this. No one says, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? They're like, this seems weird, but we don't want to call him out on it because it might get uncomfortable. So the woman leaves her water jar. And this, again, is true of conversations, right? They get interrupted. That's okay. One of the things that we often think about, especially when we come to conversations about really deep and important and true things, we really want to have it closed now. We want to win the argument. But that's not important. God is at work in all of our deeds, in all of our words, in all of the things that are happening to us. He's at work for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. And so if we rest in that, we don't have to, you know, bring the conversation to a proper close and make sure that they've conceded every point and we've won the argument. God's still at work, because the woman leaves her water jar and goes away into the town and says to the people, she just starts talking to everybody she meets, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, his disciples are urging Jesus to eat, saying, "Rabbi, eat." They finally got him some food to eat. It might have been, you know, given that they're here in Samaria, might have been quite an effort to for them to acquire this food. Like, okay, finally got some food here. Teacher, please eat. And he says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." I love that phrase as well. There are things that are more important than mere food. And one of those things is relationship, is connection, is communication about the truth. So then the disciples, again, just like the Samaritan woman, are still stuck at the literal level of this. "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's our job, to do the will of God, to do the work that he's given us to do. That's all we really need in this life. Because what is the point of life other than to do what we have been created to do? To do the will and the work of God. Do you not say there are four months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And I can just envision at this point, as they lift up their eyes and look into the fields, they see the Samaritans, led by the woman who was sitting at the well, coming towards them. Who knows, probably dressed in white. It was a common color back then, right? Even if not, that's clearly his point, his message. And then the Samaritans come and they stay. They ask him to stay, and he stays there two more days, and many more believe because of his words. And then they say to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." There are few things that we as human beings do that are more characteristic of us as distinct from, say, the animals. More significant than talking to one another. We do it all the time, in whatever medium, whether by phone or email or in person, face to face, or by letter or whatever. It's what we do. And so as we engage with this, Jesus talks actually quite a bit about how to talk to one another, about being reconciled with one another, about forgiving one another, about, he says to his disciples, "Let your speech be always seasoned with salt." And Paul, when he's talking about this need for unity that we have as human beings, he talks about the diversity of the gifts that God has given to us and how those are all given to us so that we can be united, so that we can serve one another. But it's not easy. He says, in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, that these gifts are given to us to equip one another, to build up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity, the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed about to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We need to be one. And how do we do it? What is central here? How do we avoid being tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine, by all the propaganda, by all the schemes of men? Speak the truth in love. Then, as we are speaking the truth to one another in love, we will grow up into him who is Christ. We will grow up into him who is the Word of God. We will be united in him. We will be strong and able to weather the storms of life because we are not alone, because we understand one another, because we love one another. And in that love for one another, we are connected not only to one another, but to him who is our head, to Christ, becoming his truly his body, the church, becoming this force for love, for life, for unity in this broken world, to his glory, the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and into ages. Amen.